chapter 3. We're looking at the Tree of Life series. And so we're actually going to be looking at several. Now I'm going to need a couple of mic runners. So if I can get a couple of guys. All right, I got Philip, and let me see, who else can I get to run a mic here tonight? I mean, no, okay, Daniel. All right, thank you, since you're already up. All right, everybody else should be in Proverbs chapter 3. And though before we actually get into our text, I got a question for you. And this is for discussion a little bit, so we'll wait until our guys get the mic. Those of you that are homeschoolers, remember that immediately after the service in the library, we will meet for a homeschoolers meeting. So if you're interested in the Brain Homeschool group, or you've been a part of that, please head back there. We have some important updated information for you and some things we need to introduce to you. All right, so that's immediately after the service. All right, gentlemen, here we go. Here's the first question. How can a tree, and I'm just talking physically, how can an actual physical tree be a tree of life? Any ideas? Over here, Brother Bob, and then back to Caleb.
By bearing fruit.
Oh, yeah, by bearing fruit. So to keep you from starving to death, there's a tree, it's a fruit tree, and it could be a tree of life, and that there is fruit to sustain you. Very good. Caleb.
I was just going to say the tree itself is a living thing, so it therefore is a tree of life.
Okay. Yeah, so a tree of life, the tree itself has to be alive. Good point. Excellent. All right, what else? How else can a tree be a tree of life? Kind of thinking along the lines of what Bob was talking about. Right up here, we got Jessica, and Daniel is on his way.
Trees can indicate a water source because they cannot grow without water nearby.
Excellent, especially if you live out west. You'll see that. If you're driving out west, you'll see a line of trees in the middle of a very arid region, and you'll know that there's a water source nearby. Very good. Okay.
Shade and shelter.
Yeah, shade and shelter. Shade can keep you from sunstroke, dehydration, heat stroke. Yes, good. Brother John.
It can be made by God to give life.
Yeah, it can be made by God to give life. Very good. Absolutely. All right. Yes, who has the mic? Yes, Sheree?
It's really its own ecosystem. It provides so much more resources for other animals.
Good.
Not just people.
Okay, so it feeds other people. Who else? Who we got? All right, Simon, and then we'll get to Brother Kelly here.
Some of them can be used for medicine.
What's that?
Some of them can be used for medicine.
Some of them can be used for medicine. Very good.
Some fruits are essential, and some fruits are essential to life.
Yes.
Like ants need fruit to survive. Birds need fruit to survive. It mainly provides food for people. It mainly provides food, and trees also tend to brighten the atmosphere, brighten the scene mainly.
Very good. Very good. All right. Yes. Back here. Oh, Samuel.
So they also produce oxygen, which is required for us to live through our breathing of carbon dioxide.
Yeah, isn't it great? That symbiotic relationship that we have? Excellent. And I'm thinking about one more thing. Brother Kelly, do you have the idea? Just a second. We'll get Philip get a microphone to you.
Trees often remind me of the life of Christ. They die back, and around Easter time, they come back to life. And it's really something to be amazed at.
Yeah, actually, a tree can look dead, you know? I mean, there's some trees on my property, I'm like, just looking at this thing without the leaves on it, I might be cutting that tree down. But walking Izzy around the property, just within the last week, I'm seeing those little tiny green buds or leaves starting to come out, and I say, all right, we'll let it live. Still alive. We'll let her stand for a little bit longer. Good. I'm thinking of one other thing. Nobody's mentioned it yet. I don't think. Somebody else have an idea. All right, Mike. Oh, by the way, didn't you appreciate how Pastor Mike coordinated with all the decorations with that beautiful lavender shirt? I mean, he's standing up there perfectly color coordinated with all this. I was just really impressed with that. Just thought I'd give that word a testimony.
Yeah, thanks for the lead-in. you can take a branch and you can graft it into the tree, and it bears fruit.
Absolutely.
From the resources of that.
Yeah, so you can take a tree and you can graft in a fruit-bearing branch, and it will bear fruit. Good. Caleb.
It provides shade and shelter.
Yeah, shade and shelter, that's already been mentioned. So nobody's hit on my idea yet. So we'll give you one more chance.
You can use it to make a house.
You could use it to make a house for shelter, which would be protection. How about this? Because we've already spent 5 minutes on this one question. Isn't that great? So don't you guys accuse me of being long-winded. All right? All right. How about there's a flood. The water's rising. What do? Look for a tree. Climb the tree. Right? Or there's a stampede of wild animals. Right? You climb the tree. My brother Brent and I, when we were young, I had one of those Crossman 760 pump BB or pellet rifles, 177 caliber pellet rifles. And I had that with me, and we used to go into this farmer's field. Johnny Gentry is a guy that had sold my dad some land, and he had a field across from the house. It was all fenced in, and he had cattle there. And so we'd often go over there. There was a little patch of woods off to the side, and we would just kind of, we'd find old tin cans and stuff like that, and we would shoot with our pellet guns and play all kinds of, imaginary games and that sort of a thing. Well, we were going across this field one day. We didn't realize that Mr. Johnny had put a bull in there. And that bull came after us. And we sprinted as fast as we could go across that field, skipping most of the cow patties that were on the ground. We might have hit a couple, I don't know. And there was a huge tree right at the edge of the patch of woods. It was a pine tree. It had some low branches. We had often climbed it. When I was a kid, I thought it was 80 feet tall. In reality, it was probably 50 or 60 feet. And we would climb to within about, probably 7 or 8 feet from the top. When it started swaying with our weight, that's about as far as we would go. So we could go almost all the way up. And I'm telling you what, we got up that tree just enough, and that bull hit the tree right behind us. We were just above him. And I thought, I'm going to teach, because this bull then is there on the ground. So we climbed a little higher, and we were waiting. 45 minutes, an hour later, he is still circling that tree. He is wanting our hide. And so I said, I know what I'll do. And I took my pellet gun, and I shot at him. That didn't do anything at all. He didn't even flinch. So I was like, how are we going to get rid of this bull? And so I kind of shimmied down to the branch where I knew I would be safe, where he couldn't get me, but where I could take the barrel of my pellet gun and I could whack him on the nose. And that's when I did. And I swung as hard as I could, hanging onto a branch, and I'm sitting on the branch, and I whacked that bull as hard as I can on the nose and broke the plastic stock off of my pellet gun. But then that was cool because it looked like a machine gun. But finally, that old bull got tired of that, and Brother Johnny came along and checked on the cattle, and he took care of us, and we got down and we got away. But you know what? I was glad for that tree that day, because that tree was a tree of rescue. It was a tree of life. We didn't get stomped to death or gored by that bull. So there are many different ways that a tree can be a tree of life. And tonight, as we look, we're going to look in several passages in Proverbs, and we're going to see some different ways where there are trees of life. So look with me in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13, and then we'll skip down to verse 18. In verse 13, the Bible says this, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding." Look down in verse 18. "She," wisdom, "is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. Happy is everyone that retaineth her." So here is a question for discussion. What is wisdom? Come on, this is easy. You've heard this in Sunday school. What is wisdom? Okay. Ben, do you want to answer? No? Okay. I saw you raise your hand and then go down, so I didn't know if you wanted to answer or not. That's okay. All right. Shireen has an idea of what wisdom might be. And then I think we have a hand back here. Daniel?
I hope I'm remembering this correctly, but someone said it's not simply having the knowledge, but applying the knowledge at the right time in the right way.
Okay, very good. That is an excellent definition. It's the ability to take what knowledge you have and apply it in the right way. Who else has the mic back there? Okay, yes, ma'am.
Wisdom is being able to choose the right choice or be brave or kind of have like knowledge.
Yeah, it's able to make the right choice with the knowledge that you have. Samuel, since you're right there.
The knowledge is being able to discern right from wrong and be able to apply it.
Good. So these are all excellent definitions. Let me share with you a little bit from the Hebrew. There's a couple words for wisdom used, and let me give you some of those, and I'll get to you next time, okay? I'll get you next question. All right? Okay. Wisdom is used in the context of having skill, as in war, having wisdom and knowing how to wage war. So it's kind of a strategic wisdom, and also the skill and able to know how and when to engage in a battle. It's also used of wisdom in administration, knowing how to wisely administrate responsibilities and to coordinate that in leadership. It's also, the word is used to mean shrewdness, or in religious or ethical matters, prudence. The word understanding, you often see the word understanding in the book of Proverbs, and the word understanding is a cousin word. They share the same root, but there's the nuance that's emphasized there is discretion or reasoning. So, you ever had somebody ask you, do you really understand what you're doing? Okay, that's what they meant. Or, you better have a good reason for doing that. Okay? That is that idea or flavor of understanding. So understanding and wisdom. So here it is declared the promise of him who trades with a merchant. It's talking about acquiring wisdom. And the one who acquires that possession of wisdom. It's not meaning the profit which wisdom brings, but the actual acquisition of wisdom itself. Solomon says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And so we need that wisdom, and we're going to talk about this in just a minute. So here's the next question. How does a Christian acquire wisdom? So now you can raise your hands. How does a Christian acquire wisdom? All right, we've got Kayla, we've got Simon. Good, okay. And maybe a couple more answers. Kayla?
According to James 1, by asking of God.
Excellent. What a great scriptural answer. James 1, 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let them ask of God. That's how a Christian gets it. Yes, through prayer. How else?
You can study the Bible and apply it to your life, and you've applied wisdom.
Very good. Studying the scriptures. Absolutely. Good. What else? How else do Christians acquire wisdom? Any other ideas? All right. Yes, sir.
I was looking and I saw it said keep the commandments.
Yes, that's right. Keeping God's commandments is wisdom. And so getting into the Word of God and through obedience, we gain more wisdom. Very good. What else? How else does that? Okay. Donna, right up here. She's okay. Who are you? Oh, you're after somebody else. You're after somebody else. All right. So Daniel, after Steve. Then we'll go back here, but if you can get the mic over here to Diana right here in just a minute. No, Steve, you go first, and then we'll go over there to Philip, and then we'll come to Diana. This is great. I love all this participation. This is fun.
Godly counsel.
Godly counsel. Yeah, seeking godly counsel. Absolutely. Yes, sir.
I'd say also through experiences, through especially if you make a mistake, you can have that wisdom not to make the same mistake again.
Exactly. So that's another way that a Christian acquires wisdom is through not only mistakes, but also through successes, the things where God allows us to be successful. Those are ways that we can acquire wisdom. Yes, ma'am.
Letting the Holy Spirit work in the heart, in our hearts.
Oh, absolutely. Letting the Holy Spirit work in our hearts. Yes, sir.
The fear of the Lord. If you were to take somebody on an airplane and hang them out by their ankles because they said they don't need a parachute, it's the same thing when you share the gospel with somebody, you're telling them of the condemnation that's going to come to them. So that fear of the Lord is the knowledge of, brings us to the knowledge of salvation.
Exactly. And so there's also a sense, and how can a Christian acquire wisdom? Is always to practice that reverence, that fear of the Lord. And also to remind others of that, of the sovereignty of God and the justice and the holiness of God. These are excellent. All right. So wisdom is a tree of life. Now turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11. And we're going to look at verse 30. Proverbs 11 and verse 30. So not only is wisdom a tree of life, but righteous living is a tree of life. And that goes right along with what Will was saying. So let's look at this in verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Kyle Dalich said on this verse, they are noted Hebrew scholars, they said, the fruit of the righteous is not the good which his conduct brings to him, but his activity itself proceeding from an internal impulse. The meaning of the proverb is that the fruit of the righteous, that is, his external influence, itself is a tree of life, namely for others, since his words and actions exert a quickening, which means to make alive, a refreshing, happy influence upon them. So our living righteously, first, why should we live righteously? Because we love God, right? John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we should want, and because of that, because we love him, we ought to desire to be like him. And as a matter of fact, he commands us in 1 Peter, be holy. Why? For I am holy. So it's also a command, but we want to be like him because we love him. And so we walk in righteousness in those ways. But let me give you a secondary reason why living a righteous life is so important. And that is that it is a tree of life to others. You hear the old adage, you know, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And that when we witness, it's often applied that we need to back that up with a consistent testimony so that when we proclaim the gospel, there's a genuineness about our presentation because we're living out that fruit of righteous living as a result of being made a new creation in Christ Jesus. So, righteous living. So, here's the question. Who can live a righteous life and how can they do it? That's where you guys start raising your hands, just in case you missed that. All right? So, question. Who can live a righteous life and how can they do it? Caleb, just a second. Let's get the mic to you.
The only people who can live a righteous life are those who are declared righteous by Jesus. And when they are declared righteous, then through living as they ought to, as commanded in Scripture, then that's how they can live righteously.
Amen. The Bible says in Romans 5:19, first, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So we're made righteous through personal faith in Christ. He makes us righteous. We acknowledge our sin and call on him by faith, asking him and trusting only in him to forgive us of our sin and to give us everlasting life. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Christ the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And 1 John 2, verse 29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. So how do we live a righteous life? All right, Brother John Wagner has an idea.
Righteousness comes from God. He gives it to us. And we become righteous or live a righteous life when we yield ourselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Very good. If we've been made righteous, then we now, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a what?
New
creature. That new creature is what? Righteous. I'm not only righteous in my standing before God, but he's transformed me. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are what? Become new. God's transforming me, and now I live in righteousness. So what is living a righteous life? Living a righteous life is doing right. So how do we do that? Brother John got us started off. What else? How do we live a righteous life? We live it, surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. We know it's based on the Scripture, right? Okay. Maddox has an idea, so he's got his hand up. And somebody over here. All right. Yes, Brother Paul.
Yeah, I believe it's Psalms 119:9 that says, how can a young man live a righteous life? Is by aligning his life with the word of God, so obeying the word of God.
Amen, exactly. Like Psalm 119, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? Sounds like righteous living to me, doesn't it to you? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. That's a very careful attention to God's commands. Maddox.
Trust God and read his word.
Trust God and read his words. Exactly. The psalmist goes on to say, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Folks, living a righteous life is all about walking with Christ. It is about walking in fellowship with Him. It is following in His steps. Did Christ do any sin? No. The Bible says, who did no sin? Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We have the privilege of walking with Him and following Him. See, the whole Christian life is not just a series of do's and don'ts and technicalities. It's about a vibrant relationship, a living relationship. We walk with Him in the light. That's how you live a righteous life. Always remember that it is a living, vibrant, connected fellowship with Christ, imitating Christ by getting into His Word, by trusting Him, by listening to the teaching and the leading and the convicting of the Holy Spirit. And it's, who else? Someone else had their hand up. Who else? All right, Brother Kelly, just a second. I got one other little admonition for you, but we'll let Brother Kelly.
Go by the rule book.
Go by the rule book, exactly. Go by the Word of God, exactly. We go by the clearest commands of Scripture, and then we study the Scripture to find the principles and the precepts. It's very interesting as you study out Psalm 119 that the Word of God is mentioned in almost every verse. And it's not always says the Word of God. Sometimes it says the law, or it says the commandments, or it says the precepts. And all through there, it becomes very clear as you study and you read, asking the Spirit to guide you, that God put His Word in principial form. Why did God not say, thou shalt not gamble with an app on thine iPhone? Why does God say, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes, thou shalt not vape, thou shalt not drink such and such? Why is it that there's not all those specific commands? Here's why. Because the Word of God spans the ages. They didn't have iPhones in the 1800s, right? There's some people here that are old enough that they can tell you that they were alive before there were even cell phones invented. So, and there's different cultures. And there's been different civilizations. The Word of God is to all people throughout all times, in all places, therefore it's in principial form. There are some very clear instructions which are applicable to us today. But there are many of them are in principial form, and it is our responsibility to study the counsel of the Scriptures, to observe carefully the commandments and the precepts, and then to begin to study those principles and those precepts and ask the Spirit of God to help us to apply that to our lives. That's wisdom. So, wisdom is a tree of life. Righteous living is a tree of life. Now look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And every kid that ever opened a Christmas package and got underwear said, amen. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. Man, I thought it was going to be a Tonka truck, you know, or a Tonka bulldozer, and it was a pair of jeans, you know? I thought it was going to be one of those stompers, man, those 4x4 stompers. Some of you remember those little battery 4x4 little cars that would climb over everything? It ended up being a package of underwear. How embarrassing is that? And disappointing, right? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but look back at the last part of the verse. But when the desire cometh, it is a what? Tree of life. How can a Christian see the fulfillment of their expectations? Hope is the confident expectation of good. So how can a Christian, this is a question for you, to speak and exhort us, how, and I have a few ideas, but I'd like to hear from you. How does a Christian see the fulfillment of their expectations? This takes a little thought. Just pray really hard and pray really hard until you force God into a corner? Is it like some televangelist? These are the 10 words of wisdom, and when you do these 10 things, God must bless you. Is that how it works, or how? Who has the mic? Shireen? Oh, you don't have it? Who has it? Oh,
she gets it. She gets it next. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee desires of thine heart.
Okay, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of my heart. Thine heart. One of my life verses, Psalm 37:4. So what does that mean, to delight yourself in the Lord? He's going to give you the desires of your heart. How does that work? We'll talk about that in a minute, Shireen.
Am I answering that question or the one before?
No, the one before. How does a Christian see the fulfillment of their expectation? We'll get to that question in a minute.
I mean, even the question, like the way you phrased it, I'm like, but isn't, because what he said is right, I know that, but I'm also thinking, like, I should want what God wants. So it's not about what I want. My desires are on the back burner. They really don't exist. It's his desires, because his desires for me are going to give me delight. That's really how it's supposed to be.
Did you get your sharpshooter badge in the military? Because you just hit the bullseye 300 yards.
Yes.
That's exactly it. I delight in the Lord, right? And he gives me the desires of my heart. Because I delight in him, the idea is, God, it's your desires, not mine. It is, I delight in you, not myself. My life is lived for your glory. My life is dedicated to you. What do you want? What you want is what's going to make me happy. I put that in quotation. So here it is. I'm summing up just from these two answers. It's surrendering your expectations to the Lord. It's also asking him to transform your desires to match his. Sometimes our wanters are broke, and they need to be set to the default of delighting in the Lord. So sometimes we ask him to change our desires to match his. You say, is that really a biblical prayer? Philippians 2:13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will, that is to desire, and to do of his good pleasure. God. Wherever my desires, goals, dreams, passions, bucket list would take me in disagreement with your will for my life. Though these things may be good things and I want them so much, if they don't match what your will, your plan, your path for my life is, then Lord, change my desires. And when you change my desires, then I desire nothing more than your will, and I am satisfied in your will. While we must learn, and this is another point that I wanted to make, while we must learn to trust people, we trust only God implicitly. Did you get that? We rely on others partially, but on God completely. Never shift your final or full hope from God to any person, group, or human resource. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verses 5 to 7, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. It's easy for us to put too much confidence and trust and hope in the future based on man. And while we ought to have great trust, and especially within, say, a marriage relationship or within a family and within the body of Christ, we should build those trust relationships and we should trust each other. We should never trust any human being implicitly. We might trust them 98 or 99.9987%, but we should never trust them 100%, because you know what? We all fail. But God never does. And when we make a person our hope or expectation or an achievement or an accomplishment, then we're going to eventually be disappointed. But when our hope and expectation is fully and only in God as our final, complete, and full hope, we will never be disappointed. We will see the fulfillment of our expectations. And then live a life of disciplined choices. Seek God's will, follow his plan, and get busy. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth. See that word? It's the same word. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, when it's fulfilled, when it's achieved, it's a tree of life. But the sluggard has desire and hath nothing. Why? He's a sluggard. He does nothing. And he has nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. It means abundant. I served under a pastor in Pennsylvania, Pastor Chess Carr. And Pastor Carr, he didn't say it every message, but he said it often enough to really burn into my mind and life. And he would say this: life is not determined by the things you want, but by the choices that you make. So live a spirit-disciplined life, make choices, be diligent to pursue the will of God. Kyle Dale says, better is he who begins to help than he who remains in hesitating expectation. A wish that has been fulfilled is a tree of life of a quickening and strengthening influence. And then there's one more tree of life that I want you to see tonight. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15. I don't even have to turn. It's just right across the page in my Bible. But Proverbs 15 and verse 4. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A gentle tongue. That word wholesome has the idea of gentle, of nurturing. A gentle tongue or a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Again, Kyle Dalich's comment on this. Gentleness is characterizes the tongue when all that it says to a neighbor, whether it be instruction or correction or warning or consolation, it says in a manner without rudeness, violence, or obtrusiveness, by which it finds the easiest and surest acceptance because he feels the goodwill, the hearty sympathy, the humility of him who is conscious of his own imperfection. Such gentleness is a tree of life, whose fruits preserve life, heal the sick, and raise up the bowed down. You know, I think that's one of the reasons why when we had Morris Gleiser a couple weeks back, I believe that that characterizes his preaching. And I think that it resonated with a lot of people. And sometimes when people are hard, the tendency is for people to desire to preach hard to hard people. And, you know, we're almost going to shout down their hardness. But a gentle word breaks the bones. Gentle tongue is a tree of life. And may our speech be gentle and compassionate, even when we have to take a definite stand for the truth, when we have to call out error, when we have to confront. As you study through the context of the scriptures, our speech is to always, Colossians 4, 6, be with what? Grace, seasoned with salt. We're not to let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. What is edifying? Building up. It's encouraging, it's supporting. That it may what? Minister grace to the hearers. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Hey, you know what? There's one of the things I could do and rewind time, go back as a parent. I would be more gentle with my tongue. Even more gentle with my tongue. In correction, in instruction, in confrontation, in everything, I would be more gentle in my tongue. Because a gentle tongue is a tree of life. And a lot of times, and this is so true with the gospel, you can win an argument and lose an opportunity with a soul. But if you share the truth with a humble, loving, compassionate, gentle message, and I'm not talking about watering down or softening the message of the gospel, I'm talking about a gentle tongue and a loving, gracious demeanor as you give the gospel, that can do more to soften a heart than the most powerful argument and the most intelligent statement you could ever make. For that shows the love of Christ. And we allow the Spirit of God then to take those gentle, gracious words and let him take that two-edged sword that divides asunder of joints and marrow, the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and we'll let God split their heart right open. But the entrance for that sword many times is a gentle word. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Don't you love to be around people like that? Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken. This is talking about appropriate. Sometimes we can say the right thing in the right way at the wrong time. You ever had that happen to you? And later on, maybe you thought about it and you finally came around to seeing that that person loved you and what they said was right, but it wasn't in the right timing. Or any combination of what I just mentioned. But a word fitly spoken. And man, I'm telling you what, sometimes in that moment when Satan is tempting a believer to give up or to give in, and we come along with a text fitly spoken that encourages, that just acknowledges the need, or a phone call that says, hey, can I pray with you? Or somebody that's struggling and there's accountability and they're doing better and we encourage them, or maybe they slipped up and we have to lovingly help them with that and give them that loving swift kick, but we do it gently. Gentle words. Colossians 4:6, I already referenced that, and Ephesians 4:29. But let's meditate on those passages of Scripture, that there be no corrupting communication, but instead that which spiritually edifies and builds up and ministers grace. Yes, the salt preserves from corruption, but the grace takes a little bit of the sting out of the salt. Let's be men and women, believers, whose lives are a tree of life. How so? Well, first of all, wisdom is a tree of life. Get wisdom. Live a wise life. We've talked about that. Second, righteous living is a tree of life, and it's a tree of life to others. Realized expectation is a tree of life. Ask God to transform your desires to match His. And by the way, when there are others who have godly expectations or hopes or desires and they're working toward that, and you can come alongside of them and help that be fulfilled, let's bear one another's burdens and help each other to be successful, quote unquote. Faithful, I think, would be a better word in pursuing God's will. And then let's have gentle tongues. A gentle tongue is a tree of life. A soft word, the Bible says, breaks the bones. Let's be effectual trees of life for the glory of our Lord. Shall we bow our heads and pray? Lord, thank you for the time that we've had here this evening together. Lord, we, as James 1:5 admonishes us, if we lack wisdom, we are to ask. And so often we do lack that wisdom. Even when it's our own carelessness, you don't upbraid us. You'll give us that wisdom as long as we ask in faith, nothing wavering. If we ask for your wisdom, you expect us then to obey it. And that means walking in righteousness, keeping our eyes fixed on you and wanting what you want and following in your way, because a desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but a desire when it cometh is a tree of life. And Lord, may gentleness, a wholesome tongue, a gentle tongue, one that nurtures and encourages and teaches and instructs and confronts in the love of Christ with all purity, is a tree of life. So, Lord, make us trees of life, that we may bear much fruit and be pleasing to you. Lord, somebody mentioned tonight that when they see the tree, that the cross is a tree of life, and certainly it is. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were nailed to the tree. The handwriting of our ordinances was nailed with you to the cross. And you shed your precious blood, and you died on that cross as the perfect sinless lamb, the full payment, final sacrifice for sin. And you yielded up your spirit and died. You're buried and you rose again. And the cross, for those of us who have believed, is a tree of life. Should there be somebody here watching on live stream tonight or even in our congregation that has not settled the matter of their eternal destiny. That is, there's never been the time they have realized the personal reality of Christ, repented of their sin, and placed their faith in Him, the living Son of God. May this very night be the night when they do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You remain seated for just a minute. Miss Lucy, if you'd come. Lucy came during the Wednesday night of revival meetings, and she and Miss Becky Bonham came, and she said, I'm interested in joining the church. What do I need to do? I said, come on over. I said, read the church constitution and articles of faith. Make sure you're in agreement.